Good morning. How are y'all? Good. It's so good to see you all this morning. I'm excited. You know, there's something about stepping onto a roadway, a highway called the freeway. You don't know what that means to a Scotsman to find something free. You know what I mean? That's going to be the best road ever. You know? I mean, you just jump out there and head down this way. And especially, people ask me where my accent's from, and people are always surprised to know I'm from Johnson County. You know, that's where the accent comes from. So I'm so excited to be here. Far traveled. The thing too is that we're not running yet. We're not recording yet. So I feel as though we'll get liberty here to just enjoy the time together. You know, that's what I like. I love. You know, one thing is my wife always says this about you guys. We walked across that car park, and she said to me, you know what? That's one family in there. That's a family, you know? And you guys need to know that, you know? We don't make that up, because some places we go, we don't actually feel like family. But you do, and I think that's what's awesome about this gathering here. And this morning, I kind of felt as though I should be opening a different way. You know why? Because my wife and I were in Nashville for a week. My son's moved to Nashville, and so we're in Nashville Music City, you know, and it was awesome. Yeah, I think I'm trying to look the part, you know, so I got a little bit of country going on here. And then, of course, we arrived back, and what's happening is we're actually in, we got the Bluegrass going on, Bluegrass Festival. Allison and I were down there on Friday night. The neat thing about that is, you know, so Nashville, Bluegrass, I felt as though I should just be coming in here this morning and say, good morning, Durham. Now, I'd like to sing my first song. You know, I felt as though that should be my opening. But you know, I do have a song in my heart this morning. The song that the Lord's put in my heart is Rise Up, Step Out. Rise Up and Step Out. That's the song in my heart this morning. So I'm just going to open up in prayer here, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us as we rise up and step out. Father God, may we be still. May we be still and know. Lord, may we be still and know that you, be still and know that you are God. That we may be still, Father God, this morning as we come here already singing your praises. I pray, Father God, that you put a song in each of our hearts this morning, no matter whether we are in the valley or whether we are on the mountaintop, that you would meet each one here at the point and the place, Father God, of their need. So, Lord, allow us to place on the altar this morning, Father God. Allow us to lay on the altar our successes. Allow us, Father God, to lay on the altar our popularity. I pray, Father God, that we would lay on the altar our riches. And Lord, as well, we bring our doubts. We bring our fears. We bring our anxiety. And we lay it at your feet, Lord, and we would ask, have your way, Lord. Have your way this morning. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you're asked to come speak somewhere. You know, I don't do this every week, but it's interesting when you're asked because the titles always amaze me. So, John, I want you to go to Durham, which you haven't been for a few weeks. And here's the topic. Warn the idol. Warn the idol. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that would be my choice. That would be my favorite thing to do. Warn the idol. Yeah, thank you. And you know the beautiful thing about it is, you know what's hard about it? It's hard about when you're preparing to say something, is that for almost a week and a half or whatever, you're sitting under the word of God, and that's what you're hearing. Warn the idol. And guess who you feel as though the Lord's definitely speaking to? Me. That's who he's speaking to. And that's, is that not the hardest thing? That is the hardest thing, but it's the truth. And it's a beautiful thing. And we need to be teachable, right? And we need to be trusting. And we need to be knowing that whatever the Lord says to us, we know him. And if we know him, we can trust him. He's not got it wrong. And you know what? He wants the best for us. So whatever he has for us, doubter seeker, you're here this morning, I would just pray that you listen in on this. Because there is a God who's almighty. He's one God. He's a living God. He's my God. And therefore, when my God has got something to say out of the Word of God, and he was there right at the very beginning was the Word. He was right there, right at the very beginning, and the Word was Jesus. And he was there for me right at the very beginning, and he will walk with me all the way. All the way. Now, here's the thing. I love your pastor. I love your pastor because when I was reading the passage from last week, and the passage was talking about the leadership with relationship to God, who did I see in that passage? Who did I see working hard, toiling? Who did I see with his hands to the plow? Who did I see giving everything that it takes to pastor, to shepherd, to love? And you know why I'm standing here this morning? Pastor Michael's not over at some coffee shop hanging out. Pastor Michael is still shepherding. He's still pastoring, and he's downstairs with the children. That's why I'm here. He asked, you come so I can spend time in kids' ministry. That's a shepherd. That's a pastor. That's someone you need in leadership. He can pastor to me. He's my brother elder in the church. He's my brother. So when he asked me to come and preach on, speak to, warn the idol, I'm here. Because he's a pastor who's worth following. Now, the family of God's an interesting thing. We've got ideas of different families, haven't we? I mean, the thing about families is they're so dysfunctional. That's the freedom I have. I've stood at many a family gathering. I've even stood at funerals. And the very first opening remarks is the freedom of being able to say, you know what, guys? My people are dysfunctional, you know? There's a freedom in that. When you accept that, when you try to do something over and above that and be high and mighty, that's not who you are, really, truly. Broken in a broken world. How can we be not dysfunctional in this world? And there's an awesome freedom as you're driving through down the freedom highway. You can open up your windows and go, world, I am dysfunctional. There's a freedom in that. Awesome. Well, my wife, Allison, has just discovered parenthood. Am I right? It's been there, vintage. Vintage parenthood. This thing, I think this show has been going on since about 2011 or something. The beautiful thing about this show is I'm believing they're more dysfunctional than I've ever been. So I can sit there and take it in. Allison's taken in. How many series now are you? I think she's maybe up to, 2012 or something now? We're getting ahead there. But I look at Adam. I don't know if you know the program, but Adam's the kind of dad. He's the kind of guy. He's a fixer. He's the guy I want to be, you know? He's the guy that always steps in. Everybody goes to him. Everybody trusts him. Everybody wants to ask his opinion, get his advice. You know, but Adam is as messed up as anyone. But you know, I would choose to be Adam. But you know who else is in there? Zeke, the grandfather. Does anybody know Zeke? Zeke is like, he's me. He's really me. He's off the wall. And as much as I want to be like Adam, I look at Zeke and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is like looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror. And that's a problem that I have with families. But you know, the family of God is kind of broken up. We call it different things, don't we? We call the family of God a flock, right? So we got sheep, shepherds, right? We could even be an army. We're a body. A body. Let's talk about the body, you know? Even the scriptures tell us we can't all be one eye. We can't all be one arm. We can't all be one leg, you know? The body has many different parts, so we all need to play our own part so the body can function well. I like that idea. Don't you? Can you imagine walking in some place and all that was there to greet you was just one big eye? That would be scary, right? Sometimes we behave that way. Sometimes we all want to do the one thing and we don't want to play our parts. The beautiful thing is that I've been in different families. I've been in the IBM family, right? I've been in the crew, Castle Crew family. I was a coach with them for a good few years. It's a beautiful family too. We all enjoyed ourselves, hung out, won tournaments, scored goals, had a lot of fun, and still keep in touch with a lot of those families because we really behaved like a family. But then there's this Thessalonian family. This has been a little bit of a look back when we talked about leadership. Now what we're going to talk about this week is the family. We're going to talk about the community and see exactly what the community has for us. And this community of the Thessalonian family was where Paul had gone and spent several weeks there, raised up a church that stepped out under his leadership, under his direction, shepherding a family. And then all of a sudden, what happens? He's going to send Timothy, and he sends Timothy with a letter because the family needs to hear some interesting information, a way forward. But this Thessalonian family, by the way, is almost like a model church family at this point. It's vibrant, it's winsome, it's courageous. It's got the aroma of Jesus about it. This family is operating so well that they don't even need to send out invites. There's no phone calls, there's no marketing. That the aroma from this church, this Thessalonian church, is such that people are even being drawn and gathered towards themselves. This church is very much alive. And if we look at Romans 12:1, this church is behaving like a Romans 12:1 church. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is becoming like the DNA of the church. This is part of who they are, a Romans 12:1 church. They're also being shepherded by someone who did rise up and go out on the Damascus Road. Do you remember the story of Paul? When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul immediately fell to his knees. And what did Jesus say to him? Rise up. He says, rise up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. It goes back to the book of Acts 9:6. So Paul is a man who was once a Christian killer, a man who was a bounty hunter, a man who met with the face of God, with Jesus himself, and fell to his knees, recognizing the glory that was to be had in Jesus. And Jesus himself said, rise up, and go to the city. And as the travels went on, and as Paul grew in his faith, Thessalonica was one of the places that he went and took the word of God, and took the love of God, and took the grace of God, and took the mercy of God to rise up a body of people. God's rising up a body here. Is he not? You can speak to me. He's rising up a body here. I'm excited. I'm excited to know what God is doing here. Because the city needs a Romans 12:1 people. The city needs it. Your city needs it. This is your city. I was in Nashville. I met a young man who was being recognized by the city of Nashville. One man being recognized by an entire city of Nashville. On one evening, he got a call. If I get this story correct, he's like an EMS guy who's attached to a fire station. And in Nashville, it's kind of like downtown, it's probably like here, you just hear fire engines all the time. It's just nonstop. It goes, 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 goes. Well, Matthew was called to a scene. But it was an interesting scene. It wasn't a typical scene. There wasn't a pileup of three or four cars. It wasn't in a very built-up part of town. It was kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And there was only one car. And there was one body. And when they got there, they've got to make their decisions very, very quickly. And they're looking around trying to find out what's going on. And Matthew very quickly decided there's something strange about this. This isn't the norm. This just didn't happen. There's nothing. There's no debris. There's no trees falling. There's no like animal that got in the way of this car. What happened? He immediately goes down and he starts looking, feeling for a pulse. And there's a faint, faint pulse in this man. He immediately starts treating for a heart attack because he has the intuition that something strange has happened here. This is not the norm. So Matthew starts resuscitating. He starts working on him. He starts doing CPR to bring this man to life. It was a code blue, they call it. A code blue. And because of Matthew's response, because of his quick action, because of his sacrifice in that job, which he puts his life on the line all the time. When you hear all the other stories, the areas that he has to step into, the danger that he has to walk into, not ever knowing. But Matthew, with his actions, with his response, with his code blue response, saved that gentleman. And because he saved them, the city of Nashville recognized them for in his duties. There's code blues going out all over the place in the city. And it's not just physical, it's spiritual. There's SOS. Remember we used to say SOS? Save our souls. If you listen to the conversation, if you listen to the neighbor, if you listen to those around you at work, in the playgroup, in the marketplace, if you listen to the conversation and listen to the plight of the people of the city, there's a code blue going on. There's a heart that's dying. It's dead men walking and are looking for life. Looking for life. So rise up, Vintage Durham. Rise up and respond to the code blue. And Paul comes by sending his servant Timothy. And he sends him urging. He sends urging. The scripture today in Thessalonians is this particular verse. Thessalonians 1:5-14. This is what we talk on now. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's the message in the letter that was taken to a Thessalonian church that was vibrant, that was active. But they needed to hear this. There was some word getting back. There was some slowing down. There was some of those who were once alive in the faith were now waiting for one thing, as we heard previously, for the return of Jesus. Just waiting and waiting for that one thing. It's that whole principle of being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, because we're waiting for that return. And there's an interesting thing about idle. It's not about being unemployed. No, things happen to good people. Tough things happen to good people. So this is not about being unemployed. It might not even be about lazy. Commentaries sort of come and go in this, whether it's been lazy or whether it's been work shy. It could possibly be more towards being disorganized, being disruptive, being a busybody, going around the body of God, just gossiping and getting into other people's business rather than the business of the city, the business of the Code Blue. So there's a response to this idleness. The word is admonish. Admonish this idleness. Doesn't that sound tough and hard and like admonish? Oh, I don't know if I like that word. That sounds like you're getting a good kick in the butt with that one, being admonished. But admonished, coming in this letter, is talking about an advising. It talks about a teaching. It talks about a correction. Admonish the idle. Let's not stop what we're doing. Let's rise up and step out. Oh, there's so many opportunities, isn't there? There's so many opportunities that you just can't keep up with the opportunities in the body of God. We have a Connect card, and in that Connect card, it gives us lots of opportunities to serve. Such a blessing to be able to step into one of those and to use the gifting that God has especially given you. And it's not one of beating you over the head. It's one of step up. Step in. Rise up. Step in. Become part of the family. It's kind of like my children, you know. When you start, hey, can you do the dishes tonight? Hey, could you just help your mom do this? It's being part of the family. You want them to be involved. And even though you might think that's a difficult place to be, we all want to belong, do we not? We all want to belong. So this isn't one of lording over. This is one of grace and love. And this is one of, come on, rise up. Rise up. Step in and be part of this incredible family. And this urging that we're going to talk about as well, this urging. What does it say? And we urge you, brothers, admonish. This admonishing the idle, this urging part, this urging is one more of, you remember when you used to take your, I don't know if any of you had the opportunity of helping your child ride a bicycle for the first time. And you're running along beside them and you're going, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And you don't really want to let go. But it gets to a point where you're going, go on, you can do it, you can do it. Let's do it. That's the kind of urging that's going on here. That's the urging that's going on with the admonishing the idol. Come on, let's all step up, step in. We can do this together. Let's do it. Let's go. And then there's the encouragement. This is where Paul's coming from. Who doesn't need encouraged? Is there anyone here who doesn't need encouraged? Does anyone feel bad about being encouraged? Don't we all need it? Every single one of us need the encouragement. So here's an encouragement here that's encouraging the faint-hearted. Now, the faint-hearted, do we ever use that term these days about being faint-hearted? Because then it goes on in the next one to talk about the weak. Do we get those confused? Because the faint-hearted, remember where the Thessalonian people are. The Thessalonian people are in a place of oppression. They're in a place where people are being jailed, tortured, even to the point of death. Wouldn't you and I get a little bit faint-hearted if we were waking up every morning? You know, we are jumping out of bed going, I'm really looking forward to this day. And your neighbor is just being dragged off in chains. I think you and I might be faint-hearted as well. And that's why they need encouragement. Are you in a situation right now where you need encouragement? I love to see us pray out there this morning. We need to be praying for more encouragers, that encouragers would come around the church, that they would encourage Pastor Michael, they would encourage his family, they would encourage the elders, they would encourage each other. You see, that's the thing about the body. It's not all left to the pastor or to the leader or the community group leader. We're all pastoring each other. We're all there for each other. We need to start thinking those ways. It's not the guy in the next row or the person in the next house or the next street. We all need to be there for each other and to be there on time for each other. The biggest need. So therefore, we need to be like the Thessalonian people, of being vibrant, keeping our eyes open, keeping our ears open, looking for every opportunity to be able to serve one another and to help one another. What a privilege. What a privilege to be part of a body that cares for each other that way. And to help the weak. See, there's a little difference now from the faint-hearted. The weak here is maybe those who are not in work, whose occupation doesn't allow them or her to have the earning capability to put food on the table. That's the kind of weakness here. Or maybe there's a weakness as well where physically, maybe they have just been one of those folks that were beaten, were tortured, were in prison, and need help. Don't be prideful about this, anyone. It's the toughest thing, especially, I think, in this day and age, to be asking for help. Facebook doesn't ask for help, does it? Facebook shows everything's great. Everything's fine. We don't need help. We can do it on our own. You see, pride? Pride steps in. And pride rots away at the soul. Don't be frightened to ask for help. And be patient. Be patient. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just to find the patience of God and to be given that gift of being patient. When we think about being patient, when we take the translation of be patient in the Greek, it's like long-tempered. Do we ever use that term? We're always short-tempered. There's a short fuse going on. Something's going on, right? But to be long-tempered, that's not a word we use. And yet that's the word that's being used here, is to be long-tempered. to be long-tempered. And there's an action that goes on that comes out of this. The action is one of this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. That's the patience. That's the humility and gentleness that comes into this. And in James 5:19, 20, it says, love. This is a verb. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, we can't do nothing. We can't sit back. We can't watch this go on. We rise up. We step in. Because love is a verb. And this is why also in Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. That's who we are as a people of God, bearing one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. I think Thomas Brooks, going all the way back to 1665, rounds a lot of this up. 1665, somebody was telling us how to be a people of God. He says this, take heed of an idle and slothful spirit. An idle life and a holy heart are far asunder, old language. By doing nothing, men learn to do evil things. It is easy slipping out of an idle life into an evil and wicked life. Yes, an idle life of itself evil. For a man was made to be active, not to be idle. Idleness is a mother sin, a breeding sin. It is the devil's cushion on which he sits, and the devil's anvil on which he frames very great and very many sins. Look, wait to hear this strong language, as toads and serpents breed most in standing water, so sin thrives most in idle people. Idleness in that which provokes the Lord to forsake men's bodies and the devil to possess their souls. Strong words. Warn the idle. Look after the weak. Love is a verb. And Paul's heart is such, he's not standing over the Thessalonian people with a 4x2 hitting them over the head. Here we have in Thessalonians previously on 2:7, just to make sure that the word was going to be received in love. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And in verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children. In 2:11. So here we have Paul's heart. Paul having caring, the care of a mother and the love of a father. That's the way he's approaching the Thessalonian people. That's how he stands in front of the Thessalonians through this letter and through Timothy. But Paul doesn't also forget the fact that there is a discouragement here. He wants them to be encouraged, as he wants you to be encouraged this morning. In my findings, in my hours of being a pastor, I see a lot of discouragement. Because you know why? Because the opposition wants you to be discouraged. Where there's great things going on, where there's a great work going on, where the kingdom is advancing, where we know the gospel and we're living the gospel and we advance the gospel, be assured that there is definitely an opposition. And therefore, this is why we need to be continually for one another and with one another and helping one another and being there for one another. Brennan Manning says this, how I treat a brother or sister from day to day, how I react to the sin-scarred wino on the street, how I respond to interruptions from people I dislike, how I deal with normal people in their normal confusion on a normal day may be a better indication of my reverence for life than the anti-abortion sticker on the bumper of my car. So easy to put a bumper sticker on your car, isn't it? But you know, keeping our hearts right. There's one thing of being knowing the word, but living the word. This is a living the word. This is experiencing the word. This is when you take the knowledge of the word and you apply it to your life and to your heart. And you take that word out into the marketplace, as Brennan Manning speaks about here. That we don't allow the opposition to change us. We don't allow the opposition to change our identity. Our identity. That's another thing that I see regularly. I just went through the airport, and the one thing they ask for is to see your ID. So my wife Allison goes up and shows her ID, and they're like, great, awesome. I go up and show my ID, and they're like, whoa, that's kind of blurry. I'm like, blurry? He goes, yeah, you need to replace this. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at it, and my face on my ID looks like this. You know? And I'm looking at Allison, and Allison's so kind to remind me. She says, you know, just remember what your mother told you. Your mother loved your face. And I said, yeah, yeah. And I'm digging deep. And she says, yeah. You remember your mother told you that you've got a face that only your mother could love? So many of us lose our identity in Jesus. So many of us forget who we are. So many of us, again, need the body. We need each other. We need the community. We need the people of God in the most difficult times to step in, rise up, step into my life. Help me. Show me. Remind me of who I am in Jesus. That's what I need. I need that identity check. I need to get away from the blurry image. And here's the thing. You know what's encouraging about this letter? What's encouraging about this letter? It kind of starts out, you know, where we've got this model ideal church, right? And then if we jump ahead to 2 Thessalonians says this in chapter 3. Let me just see if I can find it here. We got it up here. 2 Thessalonians 3. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You know what I find encouraging about that from the Thessalonian church? Is that here we are now into Thessalonians 2. After all that we've read and all that we've seen. Now, this is by John talking here, you know what I mean? I shouldn't be encouraged by that. But this means that those Thessalonian people were just like you and I. They needed the continuous encouragement. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be brought back to where they once were. And that's what I get encouragement out of this. That we continually need to keep each other on track and take ourselves back to where we are, where we were. That repeating letter from Thessalonians. So here we have the family of God and what it looks like. That picture right up front of this vibrant, winsome, courageous church, fearless, on fire. And we see that church ready to respond to the code blue and to get out there and to rise up and to step in. And yet we hear the warnings, the community warnings. The community newsletter goes out and it says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient. Tackles the discouragement. Allows this people to continue to rise up, to hold each other up, to be accountable to each other, to be part of this body of God. And again, Paul saying, you know why we're having this discussion? You ever said that to any of your kids? You know why we're having this discussion? Tell me. I had so many of those discussions with my three kids. And I wanted to get to that point where no matter how difficult and how hard the conversation was, when I stepped in and said, you know why we're having this conversation, don't you? And the response was, because you love me. That's why. Because you love me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church. And that's what he's saying to you today. To rise up, step in. Now, why? As we're ready to close here. Because didn't Jesus step out of his comfort and step in to our world? Didn't he do that? Didn't he step out of the comfort of heaven and into this world to be part of who we are and what we're about? May we never forget that. May we never forget we look at this family tree, this cross. This is our family tree. That's what it looks like. And for all the saints that went before us to allow us to be the people of God that we are here today, that we would see that cross, that we would be part of this family that's eternal. An eternal family. You know, I've got a whole bunch of family photographs on my wall. If you come into my house, there's family photographs everywhere. And if you follow those family photographs, you'll tend to see how our family, where it began and how where it is today. Now, there's one photograph that I always look at. And the challenge with that photograph is that there's someone missing. There's someone missing from that photograph. And that was 40 years ago. My wife Alison and I have been celebrating 40 years anniversary. On the day we got married, my grandmother did not get her photograph taken. I gave the responsibility to the photographer. Gave them the list. You do that, right? You give them the list of all those that you must be in the photograph. And in the busyness of it all, my grandmother was missed. Boy, did that eat me up, that somebody would be missed out of a family photograph. But there's another part of that story, because just quickly moving it along, because there came the day when my grandmother, sitting at her breakfast table, gave her life to Jesus at 83 years old. Praise God. You know, God gives us all a second chance. I got a second chance to kind of make that up. She's missing out of a photograph here, but she's now part of the eternal family of God. Isn't that awesome? At 83 years old, that I could stand when the good Lord took her home and stand at her funeral and be able to, or a celebration as I called it, and be able to testify to where she is. She's home. She's with, safely in the arms of Jesus. You know the only challenge about that? The only challenge about that is that when she meets me, when I go home, she's going to say to me forever and eternity, you missed me from my photograph. That's what she's going to say. So I'm just going to close right now. I'm going to close by this. There's people out there that want to be in this photograph. There's people that want to be part of this body. Now, here's the thing. We don't save, Jesus saves. If you're a doubter and seeker here this morning, and you've heard anything in this message that makes any sense to you, then I can just clearly say this to you. Code Blue, your heart needs Jesus. I want you to hear that. And please speak to someone after. But as a church, rise up. Let's do all that we can to be out there in the marketplace. Let's make sure that we are inviting. Let's make sure that we're engaged. Let's make sure that we're involved in all that this city of Durham is doing. Now, here's the thing. I've told you that. We don't save. And I had the opportunity to invite my grandmother. I didn't do that, right? But aren't we missing out on the blessing? Aren't we missing out on the blessing of what God is doing if we can just rise up and step in and be part of his advance, to be part of his army, to be part of all that he's doing to the glory of God? Amen? We want to be part of that, don't we? Come on, Vintage Durham. God is doing an awesome thing here. He's doing an amazing thing. You're on the tipping edge of something great. There's 1.5 million people in the triangle need to know about Jesus. Let's not be found standing, waiting, staring at the sky, doing nothing. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's get in there. Let's roll the sleeves up. And let's do it all to the glory of God. Do you hear me? Amen. Amen. And here's the beauty of it. Just as we started off in the very first passage. In that very first passage. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light. You are all the light that this city truly, truly needs. And what's the result of it? Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, through the Durham church. And all who believed were together in all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and all that they had. And day by day, attending the temple together as you're doing today. This is a picture of God's family coming together. This is where the city of Durham needs to see a vibrant, loving, sold-out community that's willing to step up to what it's been called to do. To rise up with the people of God, with the joy and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we would step out in obedience to the glory of God. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for these friends. Thank you for this family that you're building here. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing to the glory of God. I pray, Father God, that you would pour favor on them. Bless them, Father God. Increase their numbers, Father God, as they go willingly with sleeves rolled up to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.